We continue in Luke's gospel in our study through God's word. We come now to Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read only verses 22 to 26 as Jesus continues his excursion into material realities. And this is a great passage of comfort for all those that are his. Let us hear God's word together, Luke 12, 22 to 26. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" This is God's holy word. Let us hear it. Our Father, we pray that you will speak clearly from the pages of Scripture. Allow me, Lord, to simply cast a light upon all that you have placed here. We'll never get to the depths of it, but let us get to the heart of it and draw comfort as we journey for you in a world of need, a world of threat, a world set against us in every way because of the fall. Oh, but we know the King. And he walks with us through this, and he will lead us into heaven. Until we get there, Lord, let us learn today about your gracious provision for your children. Fill us with comfort in Jesus' risen name. Amen. You can be seated. Read about a very unique company this week, and I was out in the world of commerce for quite a while and love to read about new business ideas and business leaders. I came across a company called Quintessential. The name alone intrigued me. Quintessential, you may know, is an adjective. It describes something that, well, it represents the most perfect example of quality or class. And there's a company called Quintessentially, actually. It's been founded by a guy named Aaron Simpson, and their offices are in London. And they make billionaires' dreams come true, even the over-the-top ones. And what billionaire doesn't have a few of those? They call themselves a luxury lifestyle management company. I was intrigued. And I don't have a lifestyle of the rich and famous, but I like to read about them at times. This company literally will do anything possible for a client. If you're a billionaire and you want anything done to fit your fancy for a price, they'll do it. A couple of their clients. There was one client that wanted an exact replica of the Bat Cave built on his property. And they did it. Elevator and all. I'm serious. And in fact, he has a matching Batmobile down there too. They built it all for him. And then there's another client they have who lives in a cliffside estate in the south of France. He called him up and he says, "I like my estate. I have a private beach. However, I just don't like the sand that's on my beach. Will you change it out for me?" And so they got a contract, and they not only put all new sand on his private beach, can you imagine that? They regularly change it out for him. You know, isn't that astounding, the vanity people? So I was intrigued as why would a guy start this company? How would it all come about? Well, Aaron Simpson was fresh out of university in London, and he found himself working as a personal assistant for Elton John, for his film production company called Rocket Pictures. And Elton John asked him one day to go and buy Christmas party favors for about a dozen people that Elton John wanted to have over for dinner that weekend. Elton John said, "I don't have the time to do this." And so he reached around to a drawer and opened it up, and he pulled out $500,000 in cash turned around, handed it to Aaron Simpson and said, go buy some party favors and bring me back the change. So Aaron Simpson, can you imagine, went out into the streets of London and the high-end stores, and he bought as much as he could. Christmas party favors, he brought them back, and yeah, he gave Elton some change. But as he was standing there looking at this, he realized, wow, why don't I create a company for billionaires like this who are time poor but cash rich? I mean, if you've got the money, I got the time, right? So he created a company out of that moment, and they do this all over the world. Their webpage says, I went to it. Of course, I do that. And on their webpage, their mission statement is to bring you all the best now and next. And well, you know, that's not been my financial experience. I spent a few minutes on their website, and then I switched back to one more relevant to me, Financial Peace University. I went back to that one. I did go back, though, and sign up for their newsletter from Quintessentially. I can dream, can't I? I mean, I did that. So. Now, that's not been my experience. It probably hasn't been yours either, having way too much time, money, and option on your hands. My life, and as yours has probably been, has been filled more with financial and professional challenges and ups and downs and highs and a lot of lows. And there have been times when our financial and material life was greatly challenged. There will be times, I'm sure, in the future when we have our moments. There are battles all along the way, just like for you. And I've gone back over my experiences. I studied the chapter this week and what Jesus talked about handling financial challenge. And boy, I've come to learn afresh from him some lessons I wish I knew more deeply earlier, and I'm learning only in certain depth now, but I'm so glad that I'm learning what he's talking about here. This is filled with lessons about how to handle challenging times financially by faith. And this whole passage, as you know, is a series of many messages, as I introduced last time, where Jesus gives advice on material realities. He launched off into this whole subject because somebody wanted him to handle a financial question, and the man had a problem of greed in his life, and Jesus chose the opportunity to spend a whole moment of time here teaching about financial realities. Last time, we saw his first mini-sermon, and that's verses 15 to 21, where he talked about don't let the prosperity in your material world deceive you about who God is and who you are and what's really important and trusting God, the parable of the rich fool. Today, we're going to begin to get into a little bit more extended teaching that he gave about just the opposite, and that's where he talks about not letting scarcity in your material world dismay you. And it begins in verse 22 and goes all the way through verse 31. And we're going to get through some of the principles today, not all of them. But the whole theme shifts from proud prosperity in the parable of the rich fool, and there's no mistake about it, Jesus shifts now into the experience of anxiety over your material life, which a lot of us are more familiar with. In verse 22, he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, or your body, what you'll put on. In verse 25, he repeats it, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And even finishes it in verse 30 and 31, just talking about all the nations eagerly seeking these things and how much your Father knows that you need them. He implies that anxiety has no place in the life of the kingdom person. So it's all about unmistakably anxiety and but it's also about God coming through. You take a look back through the passage, and Jesus, his main focus is on how God is the answer to our anxiety about our financial and material life. So there's a lot of comfort here. There was conviction in the earlier parable and warning, but here there's just flat out a whole string of comforting truths about how God can lessen your anxiety about your material financial life. I think I've found five altogether. We'll get through two or three of them today and then finish this section next time. So let me just get right into it. And I'll describe these as lessons, okay? Financial lessons. Not about how to manage your money, but how to manage your anxiety. When things look dicey, when God has allowed you to become to come into a position where you're not exactly sure how your needs are going to get met, or you're in a period of time where you're not happy about how your needs are being met, or someone you love is in a time of financial threat, maybe your kids, grandkids, whoever it is, anxiety can spill over into your life. It just spills over into mine, you know. I mean, they do studies every year about how much sleep people lose over money. It's a big number. This affects the fabric of our life. But even this, Jesus said, oh, it produces anxiety, but God has a tremendous comforting involvement in every part of it. And so I've seen five lessons in this passage, and let me begin with the first one that I see. It's kind of foundational to all the others that flow out. What I like to do with you many times is to take the teaching of the scripture before me and put it into a principle as I begin, and then explain the principle from the passage. And that's what I'm going to do. So this one's rather long. Listen closely. I will repeat it. Here's lesson one. Jesus teaches in this passage about financial anxiety. It is God's total responsibility to provide everything you will ever need to accomplish His will in your life. Let me repeat it. It's a great fact. Lesson one, it is God's total responsibility to provide everything you will ever need to accomplish His will in your life. I'm talking about material things. And he begins by laying this principle out in verses 22 and 23. The scripture says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. He goes right to the running lights of our common life with material challenges. We get anxious. Financial anxiety is the target of his teaching. And I really think I'll explain this principle in kind of a flowing, not argument, but explanation or line of thought. I think what Jesus is implying here is that financial anxiety starts when you believe that it all depends on you. Isn't that true? Financial anxiety really starts when you believe it all depends on you. Now, that's not only the way the world without a relationship with Jesus thinks. It's the only way it can. But I think it's also the way the rich fool thought. You see, there's a continuity here that Jesus is linking this passage or this next set of teaching to what he had just said. Look at the text, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you. What's he? He's linking it to something that he had just previously said or taught. What was he linking it to? It could only be the experience of the rich fool. A man who we discovered last time was driven by money and deceived by money. Driven to have just a little bit more. Like old Rockefeller was, somebody mentioned that to me this week. I was at a meeting with somebody and they said, just thinking about your message. You remember what old Rockefeller, the millionaire of years past, said in an interview when the interviewer said, just how much money is enough? And old Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. Remember that quote? That was the rich fool. He was driven by a desire to always have more, but he was also deceived by the belief that the more he had, the more secure he was, that money guaranteed everything. So Jesus had just told that story, and the failure of the rich fool to ever think about God, to ever give a thought to his eternal relationship with God, and he was unprepared to meet God at the height of his wealth, it became the moment of his death. Jesus is obviously saying that's not the way to live. Therefore, I tell you, don't be like him. Don't be anxious about your life. You say, wait a minute, I thought the rich guy was actually had more than enough. He was rich and he just wanted more. He was greedy and driven, but the guy had it made. Why is Jesus connecting anxiety to that? Well, there are two reasons people have financial anxiety. We all know them. The first is when they don't have much, they worry if they'll have enough. That's our experience commonly. Here's the second. When they have quite a lot and they worry if they'll have enough. Think about that. Drivenness financially anxiety financially can be just as powerful in the life of a man or woman who has more than enough, quite a bit more than enough. What do you find in their lives? They're worried that it will still not be enough. And that's what the rich man was all about. That's why he kept farming. That's why he kept building. That's why he kept buying. It's why he kept investing. It's why he kept after it. It's why he chased the rat long after the race was won. Why? Because there was this inner anxiety that with all that he had, it just might not be enough. Because money was all that he trusted in. And that's our culture today. Just a little bit more. There's a drivenness, an addiction that comes into play. So I think Jesus was implying here that financial anxiety can capture any person, the person without enough and the person with too much, because they both believe that it all depends on them. If you don't have enough, you're filled with anxiety, believing you've got to find an answer. You got to find a way to get enough. It's on you. That's the natural thoughts of the flesh. If you've got more than enough, you want to hold on to that more than enough, don't you? And it becomes your obsession. And you want to get just a little bit more, so the more than enough is really more than enough. And you're driven by anxiety too. So financial anxiety, I think he's implying here, starts when you believe it all depends on you. And he's saying, I don't want you to be like that. And I think what he's really saying, as he follows on this, really the first phrase is a warning. It's a caution. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious like this. I think what he's implying here is that the day you meet me, the Lord Jesus, the day you become my follower, you can stop being anxious like that. He says, actually, I tell you, he says, he's speaking to his disciples. The text is very clear. This is not his word, by the way, to every person out there. Those without Christ do not have the comforts I'll be talking to you about over the next 2 weeks, in case you're wondering. This is the province of the believer. He said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore I tell you, the ones that have come to trust in me, the ones that are walking with me, the ones that are looking to me as their shepherd, once you claim me as your shepherd, you're one of mine, and I'm telling you, the moment that happens, you can stop being anxious. In fact, when he says, do not be anxious, the literal Greek text that translates his original words are stop being anxious. You can stop worrying right now. I want you to stop it. That's a powerful privilege, isn't it? How does it work that when I become a follower of Jesus, I can stop worrying about financial issues the way I used to? How or why? Well, he goes on. Don't be anxious. Stop being anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. And then in verse 23, he begins to explain why you don't have to be anxious. For, he moves his argument forward, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Here's what he's saying. Financial anxiety started for you the moment you were born because you began to believe it all depended on you. But the moment you came to me as your Savior, you began to follow me as your shepherd and provider, you can stop being anxious because the life that I'm calling to you is bigger than that stuff. Now, I'm going to develop this for a few minutes. It's very critical that you understand this because if you really don't get this understanding as a new believer, it won't change your paradigm about money for a long time. This is a fundamental shift that takes place when you understand that God has become your provider. And the Lord Jesus has become the one who will meet your needs. He's saying, listen, I've called you to a life that is more than food and clothing and material things. Verse 23, what is he stating there? The life that Jesus Christ calls the Christ follower to is far bigger than the life you left. The life you left was governed by the planet. It was governed by the physical. It was governed by the here and now. It was governed by your lusts, your desires, just your comforts. You were a physical being. You were limited in a material world. You were a material man or woman. This world was it. Isn't that true? Until eternity broke upon your life. But now you've been called to an eternal relationship with a Savior God who has saved you and called you into a walk with Him, a relationship with His great heart, and He's given you a calling not only to know Him, but to show Him to other people. You have been given a totally new calling, and your life suddenly got bigger. Your life exploded with significance if you found Jesus Christ. Mine sure did. You see, He's calling you to a life that is bigger than the material world that seemed so big to you all those years. What is life for the Christ follower? It's to know Jesus and to show Jesus, if you want to just break it down into something you can walk out with here. How do I know this? Jesus explained it, John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. This is what I have called you to. This is what eternity will be all about. That they know you, Jesus was talking about the disciples, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, Father, this is eternal life for them, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How is your life changed that you've met Jesus Christ? Before, it was about getting by, it was acquiring stuff, it was in experiencing the joys of the moment, it was living for yourself, it was living in a 3D universe, 24/7, no spiritual reality, but then you meet Jesus Christ. And what happens is, he floods into your life but in the person of the Holy Spirit. You become regenerated, born again. There's a whole new dimension to who you are, and you've discovered Christ. And he is the eternal God. And what becomes more important to you than just about anything else, especially in the first blush days of being a new believer? What becomes more important? Being in church. And knowing Jesus Christ and learning his word and making discoveries in scripture and having your whole Christian life just explode with new meaning and discovering the word of God for the first time and finding out what it's like to praise Jesus alongside a bunch of other born again people. I'm telling you, that was intoxicating for me. It was a totally new dimension because I found spiritual life. And Jesus is saying, you find that, and that's the eternal discovery you'll continue to make, world without end, amen, forever. When we get to heaven, the shell of our body gets changed, and the barriers of sin get taken away, and our mind gets so renewed with explosive power that we'll be able to know him in ways we can never imagine, but we will never finish knowing him. So what is your new life as a Christian? It is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And I'm telling you, there is size to that that's indescribable. There's power to that that's indescribable. You never get to the end of that. That is a huge experience of life, to know him. Amen. That's it. And so can you already get the point he's making? He's saying, listen, I've called you to something a lot bigger than hoarding stuff in barns, or making sure you're wearing the right clothes, or you're driving the right car, or you're sending your kid to the right school. All of that becomes trivia compared to, do you know me? And find the richness of existence in knowing me. We are to know him. This is why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, your whole life shifted when you came to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, what did that mean? You became born again. You became regenerated. Spiritual life flooded into your dead soul. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Do you see what's now become second place in your life? All the stuff that used to dominate your life. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life, there it is again, is hidden with Christ in God. This is where we live as believers. This is why everything can be shattering in your physical and material and even relational life on this earth. But if you're walking in deep fellowship with him, you have richness of soul, because that's where your life really is. This is why in 1 John chapter 1, it goes on, not only are we to know him, and that's the richness of life he really called us to do, but we're also to show this rich new life to others. That's the outward part of what we're supposed to do here in our time on the planet. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, the life was made manifest. We discovered new life in Jesus Christ, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. What's a Christian do? He or she is a life proclaimer. We tell other dead, lost people about the life of Jesus. We show it. We tell it. We are called to bring new life to other people, and there's no greater experience in all of life. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care what kind of business you knocked over. I don't care what kind of vacations you afford. There is nothing that compares to the moment when new life lights up in a heart that you have led to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no stock option I would take to replace that. So, he has called you to something, he said, far bigger than that. Now, there's an implication from this. So, by implication, and follow me, if he has called you to this higher purpose of knowing him and showing him to others all your life, if he has called you to that higher purpose, doesn't it follow that he'll take care of every lower need you have in order to live out that purpose? What I'm saying is, if he called you to know him and to show him all your life, that's the major direction. That's the major passion. It's the major purpose he has for you. And I think what Jesus is implying here is, listen, he'll take care of all the details that need to get covered so that you have what you need to live for him. That's why this whole first lesson, let me repeat it, is this. It is God's total responsibility to provide everything you will ever need to accomplish his will in your life. Jesus is saying, oh, the life I've called you to is so far more than the life you used to live. I'm not into the material details. I have called you to know me and to show me to others all your life. And anything you need on the financial front or the physical front to allow you to do that day to day, month to month, year to year, I'm going to cover that. It's an argument really from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? He was saying, listen, you were so worried before you met me about where you were going to have to eat for the next day and what you were going to put on. And by the way, this was a real worry to his listeners because they came from a first century agrarian culture that was wrapped in poverty. It was true that they were worried today about whether they were going to make enough for tomorrow. Most people, you know, we talk about living paycheck to paycheck. They lived morning to morning. Literally, they had barely enough to get through the evening meal, and then they went out, and that's why the denarius, a day's pay, was so precious to them. Just a penny a day. And so he was speaking about a real anxiety that they had, but he was saying, listen, that's over for you. That's the way everybody else is believing. They believe it all depends on them. When you become my responsibility, my sheep, I'm your shepherd, and I'm calling you to know me and to share me with others. And whatever you need along the way, I'll fill that bag. I will provide that need. Now, it's up to me how I do it, when I do it, and why I do it. But I have called you to a greater life, and I'll take care of the lesser. See, God's purpose in giving you life, in giving you a physical body, is not material. It's not physical. It's not earthly. He's called you to a spiritual and a heavenly life. You were made for his glory, to know it, to reflect it, and to bring other people to know him, to proclaim the gospel, to live out the life of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's the divine priority, and that's your priority, he's going to sustain you all the way to the end of his purpose for you. Now, he may only want you to live 20 or 25 years, then he takes you to be with him. All 20 or 25 of those years, he will fill your mouth the way he wants to. He may take you to 95 or 100 and give you ample opportunity to know him and show him, and he will take care of every footfall along the way, or he's a liar. And I hope you don't go out of this place today believing he doesn't keep his promises. Now, he keeps them differently than you may prefer. And he may run the tape out quite a ways. One of the good friends I had when I was out in the marketplace and in direct sales, straight commission only sales, learning my way. I wasn't even living morning to morning. I was living hour to hour. Great Christian man. As I was learning to survive out there, come back after a day of prospecting and a day of sales that fell through and nothing in my hands, and he would just take me aside and he says, dear brother, you're a brother, I'm a brother. Hey, just remember the Lord's in control. He used to have a phrase, he said, God is seldom early, but he's never late. In terms of how he provides. He just decides to build our faith, and sure enough, he was right. See, the Lord will take care of all of this if you understand his real priority is your spiritual purpose. If you're in line with his spiritual purpose, he's gonna take care of this stuff. It becomes details. And some of you really understand what I'm talking about. You live this way now, and it's a glory. It's a strain, but it's a glory. But isn't it less of a strain than in the old days when all of this was on your mind all the time? And it was always up to you. I mean, you're still going to work and you're still working just as hard, but your mindset shifts. See, this is why I'm convinced that in Psalm 23, I mean, you can find riches for the real world in a 2,000-year-old or 3,000-year-old writing. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you complete it? I shall not want. You just preached my sermon. I'm not sitting down, however. But isn't that true? What David was inspired to write under the power of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years before Jesus was on that hillside is what Jesus says in this passage. When I become your shepherd, you shall not want. Guaranteed. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's talking about the... He was a shepherd. He knew about sheep and what they needed to feed on. Do you realize that a sheep is one of the dumbest animals in the food chain? This is not a compliment to us, but it's interesting how well it fits us, at least me. Sheep cannot find food. They are so dumb that they cannot go find good food. They have an instinct in them that they just put their head down and they eat whatever is in front of them. They'll eat weeds. They don't have the sense to go over a hill to find good food. They can't find it. They have no homing device. They have to be led to it. And if they're not led to it, they'll eat the weeds that are right in front of them. They'll eat it right down to the rock pan, and then they'll die. They have to be led by a shepherd. And they have to be led, he says, to green pastures, and he makes them lie down there. What's so great about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll lead you to green pastures. He'll lead you to wisdom in your material life. He'll take care of you. And you know, some of us, because we're so deceived by this financial world, we've been spending a lot of time with our face down in the weeds, munching away, and wondering why we're starving, and wondering why our lives are wrecked, and wondering why, you know, materialism drives us, and wondering why anxiety is our nightly companion about money, or whatever it might be. And some of us have gone off on business directions, or get rich quick, or get rich yesterday stuff, or whatever. Weed patches. You go to the Lord. Say, Lord, how do you want to provide for us? Some of us have missed years of ministry because God wanted us to go and show his glory, but we were too trapped up in some... We really believed that we still had to stay in our patch and we had to take care of this. We couldn't trust him. We couldn't trust him for that leading. And it says, he leads me beside still waters. Sheep are also some of the most fearful animals ever created. They will not drink from a running stream. They won't drink from white water. They won't drink from water going over rocks because it scares them. And so they have to be led to the right water too. And you think, well, as sheep, I've got some talent. I got some abilities. I've got it going on. I know how to make it all work out there. I've got the Midas touch. Oh, really? Watch out. He'll show you just how sheepy you are, man. We're so proud of this, aren't we? I know I was when I was out in the business world, crying out loud, proud of the ability to make money. And I'll tell you what, then I became stunned at my ability to lose money. The Lord knows how to humble us. Paul said this in Philippians 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, this is Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He had crossed over. He had met the shepherd. And he'd been a Pharisee in his early years, and Pharisees were famous, according to the Gospels, for being in love with money. He was all about money. He was all about getting it, holding on to it, hoarding it. Oh, then he met the shepherd. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. He's talking about material life here. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What was the secret? I can tell you one part of it, down to verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If there's a secret, there it is. You see, he's called you to a much bigger life. Life is far more than food and clothing. Oh, the life I've called you to is to know me and to show me to others. And if you're committed to my glory, I will supply every need that you have. Oh, what a great comfort that is. You see, this is a mind shift that has to happen when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come to know him, but you've held back all this whole dimension of your life. Stop being miserable. Bring this to him. And he'll begin to show you how faithful he is. Now, there's some sacrifice, and I'm going to tell you a famous story to demonstrate that the mind shift can happen no matter how much or how little you have. One of the most famous people in missions history is a guy named C.T. Studd. And he was a national sports icon in Britain. He was sort of like the David Beckham of his time back in the late 1800s, I think, or early 1900s. And he went to a crusade one day that D.L. Moody was holding in London, and he got saved. But not only was he a national sports icon making all kinds of money in sports, his father was the equivalent then of what is now a billionaire. Well-known business magnate. And he had a family trust in place for C.T. and inherit a lot of money if he died. And sure enough, when C.T. was 25, his father suddenly died. Well, C.T. had committed to go to the mission field earlier, and he'd already found his way to China. And he was in China, and he got a telegram that said he was about to inherit gazillions of dollars from his father's trust. But C.T. had been reading God's word and living in prayer, and he was so devoted to the gospel, and he saw he had a bigger life. And so he was just convicted, this is C.T.'s conviction, maybe not yours, to give away everything he got to ministry. He wasn't going to let it sit in his account. As soon as it came to the account, he was going to start writing checks to ministries and get rid of all of it before he touched it. Millions of dollars. He wrote, or his biographer wrote, that when C.T. decided to give his entire new fortune to Christ, quote, this was not a fool's plunge on his part. It was his public testimony before God and man that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth. That proves my passage. He was the opposite of the rich fool. He was someone who knew that life was more than food and clothing, that God was after bigger things, and that God convicted his heart to never be held by the lesser things. Now, you might have a different conviction. I'm not saying that if you come into a certain amount of money or you're a business person with the ability to generate revenue, I'm not telling you what to do at all. I'm just saying that this is how God led him. However God leads you, you be faithful to that. And so the money started to come in, and he started to write the checks. As soon as it hit the account, he wrote you know, big check to D.L. Moody to thank him for the crusade, to George Mueller's orphanages. It just kept going out. But then he realized he was due to get married. And he really hadn't talked about this with his fiance. And so he stopped. He had some money left. I'm not sure a whole lot, but he had some left. And realized he needed to speak to his fiancée about it. Her name was Priscilla Livingstone Stewart. Don't you just love it? And so before they got married, he told her about this. And he said, now I've stopped and I have this amount of money left from the inheritance in the account. And I just wanted to ask you what you're comfortable with. His biography says, she said, "Well, Charlie," I guess that was his first name, "what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do?" He said, "Well, he told him to go sell all." She said, "Well, then we will start clear with the Lord on our wedding day." And they sent the last check off together. Now, again, that was God's leading for them, may not be for you. All I know is that for 40 years after that, they not only ministered in the heart of China by faith, they went over and opened portions of India by faith. And then they started a whole new mission in Africa for 40 years, all on God's checkbook. I'm just telling you, they made the change. They made the shift. The transition was a powerful thing. And you know, such are some of you. I know some of you have made changes in your lives because of the call of ministry. And you are walking in the reality of this. You've left certain careers behind. You've left things you trained for behind because God came to you at a certain point in your life and said, "I have a bigger thing for you." And you're going through the walk of faith. And I want you to know that you're right in line with the will of God. May God bless you and encourage you as you follow the great call. Have you made the shift in your mind as a Christian? Do you understand that before you know Christ, financial anxiety happens because you believe it all depends on you, but then when you become his follower, that can stop. It can begin to change. It's a long train to get to a stop for some of us, including me. Because the life he's calling to you is bigger than the things that used to drive you financially and materially. And if he has called you to this higher purpose, he'll take care of every lower need you have to fill it. He'll do that for churches. Isn't that true? He'll do it to gathered groups of his sheep. If a church is after the call of the gospel, if it's after the bigger things, why wouldn't God see to it that that church and that ministry, not unwisely, but faithfully, would be cared for? You're sitting in a room as part of a ministry that, coming up on a half a decade now, has experienced the reality of that truth. If we don't lose our focus on the gospel of God, the big thing, I'm confident that God will provide as long as his purpose remains. Now, we look at all of this, and I'm sure that you're saying, "Man, how do I cross over?" I'm going to close with this first principle. We didn't get very far, but we've gotten far enough. Let me just deal with that question. Because this is a big shift. Depending on how you were brought up, it could be a massive shift. It was for me. I was brought up in a very materially driven, acquisition-focused culture in my family. The little things were everything. And yet, the Lord has began to make that shift in my life. It continues to make it. Maybe you're battling today and you're saying, how do I handle this? Well, it's interesting. I mentioned as we began this company called the Quintessentially. And at the end of the article, they talked about the fact that the only real problem in their business, remember what they do is they fulfill the desires of billionaires and whatever they want. Now, you may not know this, but there are more billionaires on the planet today than ever in world history. There's gazillions of billionaires, if that makes any sense. There's a bunch of them. And so you would think these guys, being in their company, would just want more and more business, and they would go out and get more and more billionaire clients. But when he was interviewed, Aaron Simpson said, "The only weakness in our company is that we really can't take on very many clients. Because the people we work with are at the very top of the wealth spectrum, and they need, quote, an enormous amount of hand-holding." Well, that's interesting. You got everything you want. Now you're inventing these weird things, like getting the sand on your beach changed out every month. You're inventing things that you want. And yet you need them to hold your hand throughout the whole process. And it turns out that the ultra rich are ultra anxious. They need their hands held even when they're splurging with this company. Why? Because they're never sure that what they've hired this company to do, when it's all done, will satisfy them. You think about that. They're worried about it. Will this latest thing I've come up with satisfy me? Or will it impress the people that I really want to impress? Will it be all that I hoped it would be? So they said, we can't take on many clients because they're so high maintenance. They need their hands held. Well, I thought, you know, that's just human. We all need to have our hands held a little bit. And as believers, if we make this shift from saying that it's all mine, my responsibility, to I'm going to start trusting the Lord, and we need Him to hold our hands, don't we? It's just human. But the biggest thing we need to know is how to reach out our hand to Him. We need to know how to start walking by faith financially and materially and professionally. So let me give you, as I close, just a basic idea about how you do this. It's the same way you tackle any other faith challenge. Here it is. You need to get better at believing, meditating, and praying. What do I mean? You need to just make a decision. You're going to start believing God for the material issues in your life, that He will provide the way He wants to, and He'll give it to you, and you'll start spending it on what He wants you to by faith, regardless of your circumstances. See, the big killer is your circumstance. That's what grabs your attention. And if you look at your circumstances, especially if those are circumstances in which you're struggling with a need right now, or a want, some unfulfilled desire, and you start deducing from your circumstances what reality is, that's when you start to get done. And you start forming your opinions about God and how He works based on your circumstances, you're not going to win the battle. So you need to start believing God regardless of the circumstances. Now, that sounds like a prosperity gospel teacher, doesn't it? It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying believe God for your indulgences. I'm saying take a look at what God wants done in your life. And if there's a lack, if there's a need, if there's something that needs to get done, and your circumstances are screaming out to you, take control! Do this your own way! Solve this! Don't wait for Him. Stand against that and believe that God is going to take care of the details. Don't look at the circumstances. Secondly, begin to meditate. What does that mean? Take your eyes off the circumstances and go into the depths of the Word of God. Because that's where He made His promises to you, placing every circumstance right next to the Word of God. Read the Word of God, and that puts the lie to the circumstance. You say, that's so elementary, it's so basic. Yeah, that's usually where we fall out first. There's no great gift of faith here that you have to have, by the way, we think, to survive financially as a Christian and have peace. We think it's only for the people with great faith that truly have great peace financially. No, He did not write this chapter, and He did not say, I say to you of great faith. The rest of you guys, you're always going to be under it financially. But you three guys... With the great faith, this is really for you because you can really handle this. No, He said it to all of them. Go to the Word of God. Put it side by side with the circumstance that's threatening you and come out believing that God is bigger than that. And whatever God wants to do, He does. That's why we're a Bible teaching ministry. That's why you go to men's studies, women's studies, home groups, small groups, youth ministry. It's why I preach verse by verse, text to text, so that the Word of God can flow into your life so it overcomes your circumstances and you become a biblically led believer. This is what creates that life. But you got to do it on your own time too. And lastly, pray. You believe God instead of the circumstances. You meditate on His truth. Go back to this passage this week. The study notes will be up by Thursday or Friday. Go watch it again. Let it seep into your soul. And then begin to pray in battle that you can stand more for the Lord in this dimension of your life. Every year, at the end of the year, as I do my kind of looking over my life and how I've lived it and where I've been in the will of God, I some person I knew years ago came up with a little deal. He said, choose three key words. that you'll be able to memorize that talk about the directions or lessons or values or habits that you want to build in the next year. And I've done that for the last few years. My key words for 2017 are word, worship, and will. Word, worship, will. What does that mean? It means that every time a circumstance dominates my life and I'm tempted to go back into the old habits of unbelief or fear or anxiety or inaction, I will force myself to go into the Word. I will worship Him by faith out of what He says about my situation. And then I will step out as an act of my will, no matter how I feel. Now you say, that is so simple, and you're such an older Christian. You're a pastor, for crying out loud. This is what you have to learn to do? Yeah. It's the battle of faith. But you know what? It's paying off. It's a pathway to peace. God has so many big things for you, and He will handle the small stuff. Our Father, we thank You for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that His teaching 2,000 years ago, prompted by some guy on a mountainside, turns into such richness for us today. Thank You, Lord, for the great reality that You have called each of us to know You and to make You known. It is the greatest of callings. Thank You, Lord, that if we walk with You in that glory mission, we can know that the old life of everything material depending on us can be exchanged for a new life where it all depends on You, and that as we walk in the bigger things, You will take care of the lesser things, and that we will become people with less anxiety and more freedom. Father, give us the assurance of the Word of God today in whatever our battle is, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.